Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. If you haven't brought a Bible, just pop your hand up and we'll get you a Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And this is Koheleth's final word. Koheleth the preacher could very well be Solomon, one of the wisest men who's ever lived, now giving us his conclusion on life, on the meaning of life. And it's been quite a journey, hasn't it? I mean, this is a fantastic book. They're all fantastic books. But as Chris has said, some of these wisdom books in particular, just they draw our hearts and they draw our attention to deep thoughts about life and about truth. And here he is after doing absolutely everything possible. And we've seen this throughout the course of the book. He's done absolutely everything he can to literally plumb the heights and the depths of the human experience. That's what he set out to do. And he's looked and he's looked and he's looked and he's gazed and he's questioned and he's asked and he's pondered and he's built and he's just done so much to plumb the heights and depths of human experience in his efforts to find meaning and satisfaction. It's no different than, I don't think, what anyone wants. I reckon that no matter where anyone is coming from, no matter what their belief system might be, in their own inner person, this is what they want. They want to know what's going on. Just these monumental questions of life. What? Why am I here? What is it all about? What can I find those things that somewhere inside me I am just desperately seeking to find, that I might be satisfied in life? And he's done everything he can to look at that, to find meaning and satisfaction. He's looked biologically and philosophically and hedonistically and horticulturally and architecturally and entrepreneurially and financially and musically and intellectually and agriculturally. And you know what? After all that, chapter 2, verse 7, he hated life. Really interesting, because you'd think a guy with that much ability and that much resource and that much opportunity and that much experience to do all that we've seen Koheleth has done, to be able to go places and do things that most people only dream of, you'd think that the conclusion would be that he loved life. That he loved life. The things that he's been exposed to. And that's what we think. You know, summertime's coming, holidays are on the way, and I'm just going to be loving life. I'm on my way to Florida tomorrow. And it's warm. And that's what we think. You know, I'm just going to be loving life, and it's just going to do it. And he's done all that, and his conclusion, after all that he's sought to do, as he says, under the sun, to find meaning and to just fill the holes of his life, it just says he hates it. It's not what I'm expecting him to say, but it's what he finds. He hated life. Imagine that. All of his experimentation seems to have literally torn the heart of the hope of the meaning of life right out of his chest. He hates life because the work that is done, he says, under the sun. Just leave God out of it for a moment, he says, and let's see what we can find. Let's see what we can find in God's world without God. Let's see if we can do it. Let's see if we can do it. And folks, we're filled, surrounded by a world of people who are seeking to do just that. Let's see if we can write the Creator out of our lives, out of the picture, and let's see what we can find. And he hated life because the work that is done under the sun, he says, was just grievous to me. All of it meaningless and a chasing after the wind. Listen, what an abysmal outcome, isn't it? I mean, all that he sought to do, all that he's had the resources to do, all that he's done, that he's done with a life and opportunities that many of us will never have. What an abysmal outcome to the incredible expectancy that he seems to have had that must have gripped his heart when he started out on his quest. And yet it's not that he doesn't get an answer. It's just that as he looks under the sun to try and find what is going to deeply and ultimately satisfy him without God in the picture, he finds it hopeless. But it's not that he doesn't get an answer, because he does get an answer. It's just that the answer doesn't come from under the sun, because he has looked absolutely everywhere. Talk about turning over every stone, right? He's done it. He's done it. The stones that our world so desperately thinks they're going to turn over and there is going to be the golden chalice. He's done it. And he does find an answer, but the answer doesn't come from under the sun. And you probably won't hear about his answer on the 10 o'clock news. But you will hear it if you have a heart to hear it. And if you do hear it, you'll wonder how on earth you ever missed it in the first place. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. It's the life verse of every student I know, isn't it? Verse 13. Now, all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And so ends Ecclesiastes. When's the last time you turned on the BBC News and you heard Hugh Edwards and George Alagaya telling you that the meaning of life was to fear God and keep his commandments? Or when was the last time you saw David Cameron? Maybe it's not a good illustration. I wrote this before Thursday. Walk out of number 10. And up to the microphones as he does. And say that he and his cabinet have just realized that they've been completely missing the ball. And have now resolutely committed themselves in the next session of government to fear God and keep his commandments. He might say he's completely missed the ball. But I doubt he would say that they are now going to fear God and keep his commandments. Isn't it horrible that all of those images are so unbelievably comical? That in those sorts of places where the world seems to look, you would never, ever, ever expect to hear what Koheleth has concluded is the final matter on the meaning of life. Isn't it almost comical? In fact, if it weren't so utterly said it would be comical. And yet the wisest man who's ever lived, having explored the greatest question that's ever been asked, after giving absolutely every opportunity, and he has given every opportunity to the atheistic under the sun, the atheistic presuppositions of a purely humanistic view of life. He's given every opportunity to that. He's searched far and wide. He's expended loads of time and energy and resource to find the answer. Isn't it interesting that he finds nothing? He finds nothing. He uses the illustration of chasing after the wind. That's meant to mean nothing. There's nothing there. You can't chase the wind. It's the whole point. He finds absolutely nothing until he turns to the fear of the Lord. Great British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge once said that it is difficult to resist the conclusion that 20th century man has decided to abolish himself. Tired of the struggle to be himself, he has created boredom out of his own affluence, impotence out of his own erotomania, and vulnerability out of his own strength. He himself blows the trumpet that brings the walls of his own cities crashing down until at last, having educated himself into imbecility and polluted and drugged himself into stupefaction, he keels over a weary, battered old brontosaurus and becomes extinct. Kind of sounds like Ecclesiastes to me. Let me give you three thoughts from this final amazing passage of Ecclesiastes. Number one, make sure that you have the right attitude towards God. Make sure that you have the right attitude towards God. If there's one thing he hones the whole thing down to one thing. One thing that Koheleth finally gets to here in the end. One thing upon which he says the entire meaning of life and of being depends. There's one thing, he says. We make it a million things. And we go here and we go there and we taste this and we try that. And he says there is one thing upon which the meaning of life depends. And it's your attitude towards God. It's your attitude towards God. The one thing it's impossible to miss as you work your way through the Bible is that God never complicates the truth of who He is, does He? He never shrouds that. He never hides that. He just displays it. In fact, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and noses to smell and mouths to taste and hands to touch, we would see the reality of who He is all around us, wouldn't we? The Bible calls it glory, the expression of the greatness of who God is. It is literally all over the place. He never shrouds that. He's not embarrassed about that. He doesn't try to hide anywhere the greatness of who He is. We've just taken all that, Paul says in Romans 1, and we've twisted it all around, and we've exchanged the glory of the great Creator for the glory of animals and creatures and birds and all kinds of different stuff. But it's all there for the gazing. It's all there. God never, ever complicates the truth of who He is, nor does He complicate. Listen. The expectation that He has, if you read the Bible, He never complicates the expectation that He has of how He wants us to respond to the truth of who He is. Is that fair? He never complicates that. Now, there's a lot of deep digging to be done in the Bible to unearth amazing deep truths that God has committed to us. But one of the things that is not complicated is, one, who God is, and two, how He wants us to respond to who He is. He doesn't mess with that. That's not complicated. There are areas of doctrine where we struggle and people who believe the credibility and the sufficiency and integrity and reliability of God's word may have some different thoughts on, but this is not one. This is not one. Who God is and how he wants us to respond to who he is crystal clear. If you want the deep theological terminology for all this, it is to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's not complicated. That's not complicated. Stand in awe of the God who is. In a phrase, fear God. Stand in awe. Oh my goodness. Wow. Wow. Stand in awe of the God who is. That is the sum of those two things. God never complicates who he is. And never complicates how he expects us to respond to who he is. Stand in awe of the God who is. And do what he tells you to do. Is that complicated? Can you understand that? After turning over every stone that he can get his hands on to turn, Koheleth reaches the conclusion that the entire meaning of life hangs on our attitude toward God. It hangs on our attitude toward God, which is giving him his rightful place in our lives. Fear God. It is giving him his rightful place. We're not giving him anything that he doesn't deserve. We're not doing him any favors. We are just giving him, and believe you me, receiving as the result of that more than we could ever dream. But we are just giving him what he rightfully deserves. His rightful place in our lives. A great place to see this is if you were to look through what are called the doxologies of the Bible. Have you ever seen some of the doxologies of the Bible? You see this kind of attitude in the doxologies of the Bible. Here's just a few. 1 Chronicles 29:10 is an Old Testament doxology. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. That's a great place to start. That'd be a great thing to say every morning you get up. Yours, O Lord, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's kind of like he grabs a word, he likes it. You know, it's a good one. He throws it up there, but it's not good enough. He goes for another one. Give me another one. Give me another one. Because we're talking about God here. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Wow. Fear God and obey his commandments. What's your attitude toward God? What is your attitude this morning toward God? Because this is the bottom line, he says. I've done it all. I've checked it all out. You can believe me. This is the bottom line. What's your attitude this morning toward God? Another doxology, Jude, well known, 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present, think about this, to present you blameless. You're not blameless. You're not blameless. I'm not blameless. I got a lot of problems. But he is going to present me blameless by faith in the righteousness of Christ. And he is able to do that. To present you blameless before the presence of his glory. All of that expression of the greatness of who he is with great joy. You want joy? Whew, it's coming. To the only God, there is no other one. Don't complicate that. There's only him. And he's done it all. He has done it all. And we need to be reconciled to him. And that's the cross. And that's Christ. And you need to come through that way. And you will be reconciled to him. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be. And here he goes, reaching again. Glory, majesty, dominion, authority. Before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Fear God.
Fear God, he says, and obey his commandments. One more, Revelation 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You want to fear something? You want to stand in awe of something? Try the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, and here he goes again, to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And man, whew, just going and going and going. And every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and in all things in them. I think that about covers it. I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. I think it's called wide-eyed wonder. I think it's called wide-eyed wonder and staggering respect. That's fearing God. Wide-eyed wonder and staggering respect. Fear God. Wide-eyed wonder. I don't think I'll ever forget in a million years the first time we took our girls to Disney. And they met Winnie the Pooh. Okay, now hang on. Okay, because I am going to make a point here, all right? Actually, I think it was Ariel, the mermaid, that really got their attention. Okay, but I remember them meeting a few characters. And I'll never forget that because as far as they were concerned, okay, at that age, as far as they were concerned, that was Ariel. All right? That was, I mean, I could tell the difference, but that was Ariel. And I think Naomi got to hold her fork. Probably what little respect you once did have for me, you've now lost. But hear me out. Okay, because if my kids could stand in awe, right? If they could stand in awe of some guy dressed like the chubby little cuddly all stuffed with fluff, right? If they can stand in awe of that, then for sure, how can anyone not be brought to their knees by the independent, self-existent, everlasting Creator God of the universe? Wide-eyed wonder. There's a reason why kids have that kind of wonder, isn't there? There's a reason for that. God's not making a mistake. He builds us as little people. Think about this now. Think about this, because inside all you big people's a little person. He builds us as little people to have the capacity to have that wonder. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? And okay, we take him to Disney and they meet Winnie the Pooh, but he has built us to have the capacity for that wonder. Why? Not for Winnie the Pooh, not some guy dressed up in a costume. He has built us to stand in awe of who he is. And Koheleth says, that's it. Are you getting this, folks? Are you getting this? He says, that's it. You want the gem? He's unearthed everything. He's tried. Don't sit there and just thinking, I still got this coming this week. Don't do that. Because God is showing us the focus of it all here this morning. Koheleth says, number one, make sure you have the right attitude towards God. Number two, he says, make sure you have the right objective in life. Because he's been looking at all this, hasn't he? He's been looking at life and pursuits and occupations and everything. Make sure you have the right objective in life. And all this goes together. End of verse 13. Fear God and obey his commandments. And then he says, end of verse 13. For this is the duty of everybody, he basically says. All mankind. What he's saying here is for everybody. This is an objective in life. This is an objective that God says will bring satisfaction. Now, you can choose your objectives, and there's probably a whole lot of different objectives in the building this morning. Things that are our objectives in life and what we're going to do this week. And it doesn't mean we can't have other preoccupations that we're involved in. But what is your ultimate objective? If you had to sit down now and hone it all down to one thing, what is your ultimate objective? This is the duty of all mankind. What an incredible statement that is to make. What an incredible, that is a very bold and courageous statement to make. This is God's desire for everybody, Koheleth says, for everybody. In fact, if fearing the Lord and doing what he says is the culmination of Koheleth's blessing, investigation on the very meaning of life itself. So if fearing the Lord and obeying his commandments is everything he says here, the very meaning of life itself, then in a sense you can't even live with meaning if you're not doing this. You can try, but you can't even really live with meaning if you're not doing this. Maybe that's exactly why when Paul hones the entirety of his life down to a sentence, he says, "For me to live is Christ." That's it. It's not a million and one things, even though most people make it a million and one things. When you shave it all down, it's one: fear God and do what he says. Psalm 63, verse 1, David says, "My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water." He's not talking physically there, but he's using a physical reality to paint a spiritual picture of the thirst that God has created us to have for him. And he's given us the thirst, that ability, the capacity to have the wonder. He's given us the thirst for him because he knows that he has the capacity and desire to satisfy it. Trouble is, here we are as a world dying of thirst. We are dying of thirst. Spiritually, we're dying of thirst. Aren't we? We're dying of thirst because we're looking in all the wrong places. Dying of thirst. Some would say that to die of thirst is one of the most painful ways to die. One of the most painful ways to die. And yet here's the psalmist dying of thirst for God. That convicts me. That convicts me because it's easy to say this stuff, isn't it? It's easy to write a little script here and stand up and say it. But man, to have this as the reality of the core of your being, that's a different story. To live like this, to live like this, to live like this, to wake up in the morning with this stuff, being just the heartbeat of your life, it's a different story. God's given us ways to cultivate that. Praying and seeking him in his word and fellowship with his people and taking time out to ponder the greatness of him. He's given us ways to cultivate that. Trouble is we can't hear anymore. We can't hear anymore. We're so deafened by all of the noise. All the noise. We're so preoccupied with all the screens. We just traveled as a staff down to London last week for the Evangelical Ministry Assembly, and you know, everybody, even most of us, at some point in a time, and we're on the trains and we're on the buses and everybody's just occupied. Nobody's listening. You know, how many times do you see people just walking around and they're not listening? Their ears are plugged. They can't hear anything. Paul says in Acts 20:24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." What a phenomenal single focus in life. Fear God and do what he says. We sing, "Over all the earth, over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you'd reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?" Fear God and obey his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Make sure you have the right attitude towards God. Coalesce says, make sure you have the right objective in life. And then third and finally, make sure you have the right perspective, as he finishes. He says, on good and evil. Make sure you have the right perspective on what's good and what's evil. And there's not time to unpack this all, but a good exercise would be to go right back to the beginning, right back to the garden and trace this theme of good and evil. Trace the theme. We'll look at this just very briefly, but trace the theme of good and evil, because it was the tree in the middle of the garden that they were not to eat from. The tree of the knowledge of? Just trace that theme through. Because he makes something of it here just as he closes off the book. There's something in this. There's a can of worms, if I could put it that way. There's a can of worms that was opened up in the garden. God didn't want it opened. Right? Told him to stay away from it. He didn't want that can of worms opened. That can of worms. Trace the theme. It's a wonderful study. There's a can of worms opened in the garden with regard to good and evil. Last sentence here in Ecclesiastes. For God will bring every deed into... You just need to... Here's the deal. You want to live with the satisfaction God created you to have? Then fear Him. Wide-eyed wonder. Fear Him and do what He says. You'll be all right. You'll be okay. You'll be okay. Even if you face ups and downs and trouble in life, you will be okay. Fear God and obey His commands and you'll be okay. Not only in this life, but forever. You'll be okay. This is the duty of everybody. All mankind, he says. Because God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. If you remember back in chapter 11, Koheleth says, especially to those who are young, chapter 11, verse 9, Koheleth says, go ahead. He says, go ahead. Follow the ways of your heart. It's kind of a strange statement if you look at it. It's a bit baffling when you first read it. But he says, go ahead, you who are young. You want to do this? Go ahead, he says. Follow the ways of your heart. Follow whatever your eyes see. Go ahead. You want to do it? Do it. As parents, we always at some point get to this point, don't we? With our kids. And we say, here's how to live. Here's how to live. Here's how to live. Here's what you... No. They just don't. And finally, you lose it and you say, go ahead. Burn yourself. Touch the fire. Play with the scissors, don't we? Right? Go ahead. We all as parents, we get to that point. Go ahead. You want to do it? Go ahead. Just go. Because I don't think you're going to learn any other way than putting a hole through your hand. It's kind of like what he gets at here. Go ahead, he says. Follow the ways of your heart. Follow whatever your eyes see. So you want to do that? I'm telling you the way to live. You don't want to live that way? Go ahead, he says. Go ahead. But know for sure. But know for sure that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And I think one of the greatest things anyone can have in life is a right perspective on good and evil. Would you agree? And one of the greatest things anyone can have is just a right perspective on good and evil. But we've lost it. We've lost it. The can of worms is open. We now have to go back to God and listen to Him. Fear God and do what He says. In order to get the right perspective on good and evil, we now have to go back to Him and listen to what He says about it, because we've blown it. The can of worms has been opened. You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, he told Adam, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that tree, God says, you're going to die. Something is going to be broken in you that you're not going to be able to fix. And folks, that's our world today. Something is broken in us that we can't fix. Oh, we try all kinds of different ways to try and fix it, but we can't. Only Jesus can fix it. I'll hold that knowledge for you, God said to the man. Don't eat from that tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil. Let me hold that knowledge, God says, for you, not from you. You don't need it. You don't need it to be completely and utterly satisfied by me. You don't need that knowledge. I'll hold it for you. Let me hold it for you. Not from you. But they wouldn't have it. You'll not die, the serpent said, right? You'll not die. For God knows that when you eat from that fruit, your eyes are going to be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so we do. And so we do. We know good and we know evil. Man, do we know it. And that is our world. That is our world. We know it. Just like God. Except we don't know with the right perspective. We don't have the right perspective on it. We know with the wrong perspective and what a mess we've gotten ourselves into. So what do? Just as we close it all up here, what do? We go back to Qohelet's discovery. We go back to Qohelet's discovery. And we fear God. And we obey His commandments. We go back to His discovery. What do we do as a world? What can we do as a world? What hope is there for our world? Forget about the union or not the union. That is not the hope of the world. That might have some financial consequences and some practical implications, but that is not the hope of the world, is it? Please tell me it's not. That it's not hanging on these guys. That is not the hope of the world. There's only one hope for the world. Fear God and obey His commandments. And that'll work. That'll work. Hebrews 5:14 says that when we do listen to what God has said, we will have our senses trained to discern good and evil. Isn't that good? And so Jesus says, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, that was quite a ride from Qohelet, wasn't it? Quite a ride from potentially the wisest man who's ever lived. I would say that we would be wise to listen, wouldn't we? Let's pray. Father, we are just so amazed. We open your word and we just begin to contemplate what we're being exposed to as you lay out before us the things of life and the things of God and the things of man. And we can't help but see the problem that we have that needs to be dealt with and rectified. And how we thank you this morning again that you just constantly are pointing us back to Jesus, back to Jesus, back to Jesus. And even though we've opened up the can of worms that is destroying the world, that a sacrifice has been made and a way has been opened for us to come back to regain that position that you created us to have. The enjoyment and the fulfillment and the satisfaction of fellowship with you. Lord, teach us the fear of the Lord. Teach us the fear of the Lord and strengthen us as we seek to walk faithfully in obedience to all that you've committed to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.